The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Today we're doing part two of last week's sermon. This will be talking about the vine, part two. So we're going to read those verses again. If you have a Bible, take them to John 15. We'll pick it up at verse 1. And again, if you're able to stand, we'll stretch our legs one more time. John 15, verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and wither, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Bless your people, Lord, and help us to be diligent, Lord, to study your word, which is the most important things in our lives for those of us who have trusted in you. Father, I pray for the missionaries that we support overseas, Lord, that you will protect them. We also pray for the people of Israel as they deal with this war that is going on. Pray, Lord, that we will be watchful and mindful of what is going on around us, Lord. Bless us today. Give us a good day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not going to do any reviewing because time is short. But in part one, we dealt with God planting a vineyard, that's Israel, and all the advantages that were given to that nation. God himself liberated the vineyard from every obstacle, built a fence around it, built a tower and put a watchman in it, in the middle of it, cultivated, pruned it, and built a wine press in it. And even though these people have tremendous benefits, Israel, the nation of Israel, which is a picture of the flesh, they fell miserably. So after leading his disciples through the Last Supper, Jesus said, I am the vine. So in this lesson, we're going to deal with the vine, the branches, and the fruit. So we'll get right into it. The vine. The vine is essential to the subject. Jesus pointed out the obvious in John 15, verse 4, when he said, I am the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. Even though it is a fundamental fact, very few people transfer this application to the area of the spiritual. I'm going to try to break this down, and at times it's going to get a little heavy, but stay with it. So first, we'll look at the process of propagation or multiplying. Grapevines are grown from seeds only for stalks and to breed new kinds. Jesus was born of a new seed. I'm not going to read all the verses because we got too many of them, but I will give you the reference and you can write them down and study them later. We have Genesis 3:15, Matthew 1:18-20, John 1:1, John 12:24, Luke 8:11, and 1 Peter 1:23. Because there was a great need for a new stock, the works and religious men had failed, and there was no fruit being produced by this vineyard. Second is cuttings. This process is propagated by cutting a piece from another plant and giving it a chance to grow. Through the process of cutting, millions of plants of different kinds, each will grow to be like the original from a seed. You look around and see how many millions of Christians are around the world. We are all heading in the same direction, and the day is coming when we're all going to be like Christ. That's what the Bible tells us, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there's a fundamental difference between the prunings and the cuttings. The prunings are cast into the fire to be destroyed, while the cuttings are placed in the ground to root. The obvious picture here is the invisible link between the vine and the cuttings. Even though they are geographically removed from one another, the cuttings will grow to be eventually exactly like the original vine. So biblically speaking, like I said, this is your final destiny, to be like Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2 reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Third is the process, is a process called layering. In a layer, the branch of a plant is bent to the ground and is covered with soil to take root, while the branch is still attached to the mother plant, and it never stops being part of that parent plant. The branch, through the process which life substance is given through the process of the layering, this in type is the church, in that which is the church is the physical manifestation of the body of Christ here on earth. The visible body of Christ offers spiritual nourishment to anyone who desires to be a member or a part of the family of God. That's anybody who is anybody. Number four is grafting. In grafting, a young shoot or bud from a grapevine is inserted into another, so there will be a union between the two parts. As the shoot grows, it retains all the characteristics of the old plant from which it came from. And the plant will grow and will produce its own fruit, even though it's receiving life-giving substance from a different plant. I find this fascinating because it has a tremendous spiritual application. If you are a true born-again Christian, part of you is already in heaven. And you say, "No, that's not true. Part of me, I'm already in heaven." And you say, "That's not true, because I can see you, I can hear you." But you see, the problem is that you're looking at the physical. You're looking at the cage in which the real me is walking around. The physical body that you look at is heading for a hole in the ground. I'm speaking for me, of course, I don't know about you, but I'm heading to a hole in the ground. And one of these days, somebody's going to put me away with a shovel. That's what's coming. What can I say? But the real me, the second I close my eyes in death, I'll be in the presence of my Savior. I'll be in glory then. So it's no problem. And I received my spiritual life the second that I trusted in Christ. When he received me and grafted me in him. And that is when I believed and trusted in Christ. And when the time comes for this physical to dissolve, it's not a problem. I'll be in the presence of Christ, my Savior. Those of us who have lost family members who were saved It's sad because we're not going to see them for a while, but we know where they are. Ephesians 2, verse 6 reads, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am receiving my spiritual nourishment from Christ himself. Even though I can't see him, he is manifested through the word. And I can honestly say that I am connected to the vine." One of the main purposes of grafting is to pick up disease-resistant properties that may be in the rootstock. This is an excellent picture of the old nature and the new nature. When a person is grafted into the vine, meaning born again, he or she adopts a second nature. But he or she is unable to get rid of the old one. For those of you who are truly Christians, have you ever had someone cut you off on the freeway when you have no time to do anything? Rachel's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. And you wish you could do something about it. You get so angry. Let me confess one sin, and when I'm done confessing, don't tell me how many Hail Marys I have to say to be forgiven, okay? But a few years ago, when I was driving for a crane company, I was coming down on 101, transporting an oversized load from Santa Rosa to Redwood City, 11 feet wide, 40 feet long, 14 feet tall, maxed out, 80,000 pounds. And I'm driving down on the right lane, and this, I spotted on my mirror a young lady that was driving behind me, and she was driving like she was being chased by the devil. On the fast lane, on a tiny convertible car, and at the very last second, she decided to get off the freeway. And she went from the fast lane to the middle lane, right onto my lane, and she smashed her brakes right in front of me. And I got on the horn, air horn immediately, and I'm thinking, oh man, she's gonna die, because it's game over. And the only thing that I could say is, if you know the Lord, you're going to heaven today. But if you don't know Christ, I'm sending you to hell right now. And I just waited. You know, didn't touch my brakes because I figured that it is easy to go through life if you kill one idiot than to try to roll an oversized load right in the middle of a busy freeway and take out a bunch of people. So I just waited. The car disappeared over the hood of my truck, and I was just waiting for that crashing sound, but it never happened. Very slowly, she pulled away, and I could see the top of her head getting away from me. And she eventually managed to get off the freeway. But the thing that is incredible to me is that this young lady had her left hand on her ear with the phone. She's holding the phone with her left hand, and with the right hand, she was waving at me using only one finger. And I'm thinking, who's driving that thing? You know, you know, that's when I lost my cool and I got so angry. I'm thinking, you know, you idiot, you how I wish I could get my hands on you and slap you. But, you know, I knew I had lost my cool. I should not have done it, but I got angry. That's when I had to repent immediately. I said, Lord, please forgive me. You know, give that moron the brains to understand that one of these days somebody's going to take her out if she keeps driving like that. So you cannot get rid of your old nature. That stays with you until the day you die. This nature, the old nature and your new nature, is like a war within you. And the nature that is going to win is the one you feed the most. The more time you spend in the book, your new nature will grow and produce good fruits. But if you get away from it, there'll be no difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. But regardless of how much time you spend in the Bible or how much you feed your new nature, the old nature will never go away. Ecclesiastes 7:20 reads, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Like I said, I don't care how many years you've been a Christian or how well you know your Bible. You have not been able to get rid of your old nature. As a Christian, your saved soul is imprisoned in a sinful body. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Pick it up at verse 16. This is kind of lengthy reading, but it's good to read the Bible. Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise that also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them again. For if that were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The world has a way of describing your sinful nature and your new nature. I am sure that you have seen the cartoon when a guy is about to do something wicked and he's thinking about what he's going to do. And on one side, he's got a little white angel whispering in his ear to do the right thing. And on the other shoulder, he's got a little black devil, or red sometimes with a pitchfork, whispering in his ear to go ahead and do it and have a great time. That's how the world describes these things. So we'll go to point two, talk about the branches. First, the training of the branches. There are many different ways to train branches. You can bend a branch and tie it to whatever it is you want, and you can mold it to go into whatever direction you want when they're young. And different cultivators come up with some fancy names. One of the names that I found out there is they call it the umbrella knifing. Another one is the renewal branches. All kinds of goofy names, and a few more. But the grapevines are trained on trellises. One-year-old branches are always tied down to the vine. The idea is that the husbandman knows that the branches need plenty of support and just how much support to provide, because you don't want to overwhelm them. And then a spur is always left for a future branch to have something to grab onto if that branch starts to get away from whatever it's tied into. Every new Christian, if he or she is interested in learning the things of God, can find them. That can be through your pastor, your deacon, or someone who has some knowledge of the scriptures in the church. But every new Christian needs some training. And this is a personal desire that nobody can force you to do it. Some people grow, some people don't. Your pastor knows exactly what you need when you become a new born-again Christian. And he's always faithful to make sure that the word is being preached. And if you have any questions, he's always making sure that he makes time to answer your questions. But then again, like I said, this is a personal desire. and nobody can force you to do it. Next, you need to invest in some tools to study your Bible. And at the same time, you need to keep in mind that not all commentaries are 100% reliable. Even though commentaries are great tools, I have a bunch of them to study myself, but I understand that some of them are just no good. And you have to be mindful of that. You have to do your research and spend time on these things. If the commentary doesn't line up with the Bible, put it in the fireplace. Don't put it in the dumpster because somebody's going to read it and corrupt themselves. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you do that by comparing the scriptures with the scriptures. Like I said, if the commentary doesn't line up with the Bible, forget it, ignore it. What you need to do is spend time on your knees. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give you the capacity to understand what you're reading or whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. In time, he'll answer those prayers if you are sincere, if you want to learn these things. One of the problems we have right now, it is a major problem that we're facing in Christianity, is that people make a profession of faith, but they never get in the book. And they never grow. They are content attending church whenever it's convenient for them. You can never count on these people to do anything or to take on any work in the church. They're not willing to take on any responsibilities. They're content coming in and going out, not getting involved in anything. These people are not cold and they're not hot. These are the people that the Lord describes in the last church of the Laodicean. These are the people that make the Lord sick. They make you puke, is the way he puts it. From the moment you are saved, you should be on a mission. Get on a mission to learn as much as you can. Again, different people have different capacities. But we have no excuse. Here in America, we have access to the Bible and we're not being persecuted. How much you want to learn is entirely up to you. Nobody can put a limit on you. And then whatever it is that you're learning, apply it to your daily activities. Witness to people. We have millions of people dying and going to hell, and it is our responsibility to win them to the Lord. Your local church is like a hospital. People are being born again here, and families should be getting put back together. Going back to the vine here, I don't know if you knew this, but the branches that are attached to a vine, when it's time for them to produce fruit, they always produce, always do. Because the husbandman is always making sure that they are pruned and they are producing. You may not be able to find a good size cluster underneath every branch, but even those that are, I guess you could call them lazy, they always have even a few grapes there if you look for them. Second, we look at the process of pruning. Pruning is an art, and you shouldn't prune anything if you don't know how to do it, because you can destroy the plant, you can ruin it. From the first year, grapes must be pruned in order to have them produce something, and you do that by removing the parts that will not produce anything. And again, you have to know what you're doing to do this. To prune, the grower must know the parts of a vine that need to be cut out. As John 15 indicated, the only branches that are left are the ones that have the greatest possibility of bearing fruit. Grapevines are pruned during their dormancy. The husbandman not only knows which branches he needs to remove, but he also knows when they need to be removed. In your Christian life, sometimes we all go through trials. And it's not until you are after that great trial that you are able to see the hand of God working behind the scenes, and he's preparing you for either something good or something terrible. But the hand of God is always there. Point number three is the fruit. As our text indicates, the fruit is the most important thing, and that is the main thing that we should be involved in, that is producing fruit for the Lord. That doesn't mean winning people for Christ, but also getting involved in different areas of the ministry. That is your fruit. The Bible tells us that once we die, our fruits will follow us, and others will be influenced by what we have done, even if we don't get to see in our lifetime what we have done for the Lord. Others will speak of what we have done after we have passed on. And the fruit is the most important thing in terms of long-range desires and results. Experts claim that there are 20 species of grapes that are grown in the USA and Canada. From four out of those species, different kinds have been bred, to which may be added at least 200 different kinds of grapes to the old world of grapes. That's a lot of different kinds. Like I said at the beginning, think about how many Christians are out there from all walks of life. They don't have to speak English. They don't even have to know deep things of the Bible. But if they know the basics of how to get saved, they're on their way to heaven. This is a reminder that the vine will bear a lot of different kinds of fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Grapes are used for juice, table fare, and raisins. God uses his fruit to accomplish a number of different things. We then look at the enemies of the fruit. We have enemies, believe it or not. There's some people out there who don't like us. But that's okay. There's a large number of insects that attack the grapes. Mildew, disease, and all kinds of bugs are always attacking the grapes. And a good grape producer will know exactly what to do on anything that is attacking his grapes. One of the main products that is being used right now is something that is called Bordax mixture fungicide, whatever that is. But this is a solution of copper, sulfate, and lime. Lime generally means calcium oxide. And the related forms of calcium compound, this is made by roasting limestones, which produces a very strong base and is therefore used to neutralize the acids in the soil, which in process will kill any bug that attacks the grapes. But it's interesting to know that the base metal for CuS04, that is the industrial code for copper, and lime are two of the earliest materials used by men in ancient civilizations. And these people knew how to make lime and how to refine copper. Therefore, the raw materials for making Bordax mixture were available many hundred years ago, and probably going back to before Jesus and Bible times, these people knew how to deal with these things. And probably, if you read the book of Genesis, you get some insights of what these people were discovering by digging and doing excavations, and they learn how to produce these materials. The poison in copper mixture is said to act as a lethal dose on vines that are producing sour grapes. Fungus and lime and the limes regulates the acid base in the environment. Even though other chemicals have been discovered, Bordax is the best that is being used right now. The idea is that any fungus that produces sour grapes ultimately needs to be eliminated. That's sin. Brass is an alloy of copper and always refers to by way of judgment in your Bible. Brass in your Bible is an instrument of judgment. In Exodus 39, and verse 39, we read, "The brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot." The brazen altar in the Bible was the place where they burnt the offering. That's where the offering was consumed. Numbers 21 and verse 8, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Jesus compared himself to that brazen serpent when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will Christ be lifted up, will be lifted up. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, verse 14, we read, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Lime is spoken of in Isaiah 53, verse 12, and Amos 2, and verse 1, with the idea that judgment eventually neutralizes the problem of sin. The only answer to our problem of sin is Jesus Christ. The return of Christ is what's going to solve all of our problems right now. Because he will put away everything that is offensive in his sight in a lake of fire. So for any unsaved person, the only answer that I can give you is turn to Christ. Because without Christ, you will face the judgment of God. There is no other way around it. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you for the privilege to stand here and preach your word. Lord, thank you for the people that have come to listen. I pray that you will give us a good day today, Lord. Looking forward to the fellowship we're about to have and bring us back again in a few hours. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.